Good news and bad news. What do you want first? The bad news? Okay. We're not in the Gospel of John today. The good news? We're in the Bible. So yeah, we're going to take another tangent. I just feel like the Lord wants me to cover this subject as we continue on, especially early on in the book of John. And today we're going to talk about battling strongholds. Now, before we open up the text that we're going to refer to today, which is 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, you can go ahead and start thumbing to that. I want to tell you why I believe this is one of the most important spiritual issues facing us today. It's really important. I don't believe the problem in the church right now, or in the world for that matter, is a lack of the access to the Bible. We have more information, more translations, more teachings readily accessible through podcasts, through social media, through neighborhood churches, more sermons than any other generation in history. It's all over the place. And yet, there seems to be more resistance to the Bible, more now than ever. And not just from the world, but from within the church. And we usually don't reject Scripture outright. We say we believe it, but there's something inside that will resist it. We read it and we feel tension. We hear it and we begin to push back. We know what it says, but we hesitate to submit to it. The resistance is not an accident. It's not neutral. The Scripture calls this a stronghold. Now, a stronghold is not a demon. We're going to get into this a little bit more later. It's not possession. It's not demon oppression. You see, a stronghold is a way of thinking that has become fortified, a belief, an argument, or a conclusion that stands in opposition of what God says is true. And here's why this matters so much, why it's so important for us today. Strongholds don't usually stop us from being saved. They stop us from being transformed. They hinder our walk with the Lord. They hinder our growth. And I see a lot of Christians stuck in neutral in their spiritual walk. So as we turn to 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to pick it all the way up from 1 through, we'll go through verse 6 this morning. I know I said 5, but we'll go through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, that I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing everything or every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This verse section here is all about spiritual warfare. Paul is being accused of walking in the flesh. Paul's responding to critics who claim that he is unimpressive, that his authority is weak, that his ministry lacks outward power, that his suffering proves that he is fleshly and not spiritual. You see, Paul's going to explain strongholds through the accuser's life and then show us how strongholds can have impact on even the believers. Paul is not defending himself. He's exposing a way of thinking. And guys, this is where true spiritual warfare happens. Paul immediately explains the weapons that are going to pull down these strongholds and what they do. The first one is the cast down arguments. Then he's going to say, I'm going to dethrone high things. Then I'm going to take thoughts captive. I'm going to bring them into the obedience of Christ. Did you miss the part where he said these weapons aren't carnal? Meaning they're not flesh-based nor human-powered through a religion or through a system. That is huge. You see, the weapon is the Word of God. It's renewed thinking. It's repentance or a changing of the mind. And then it's obedience or truth acted upon. So here's the deal and how we can fall into strongholds, because we are all victims of this. Whenever the Word of God is taught or heard or read, clearly, that's when things are going to surface. It's not outright rebellion, but it's this internal resistance that we have. The resistance to truth. That resistance is what the Bible is calling strongholds. So what is meant by strongholds? We'll kind of look at these two weapons that Paul gives us right out here at the beginning. The first one is arguments. This is reasoning, mental calculations, your thought process, logical conclusions, internal debates, the mental framework that we use to justify a behavior. Arguing in this context is not shouting, debating externally. It's internal reasoning, how a person thinks something through. It is a mental conclusion that we come to because it sounds reasonable, but it contrasts the Word of God. This is more than thinking. It is more than behaving. And that's why Paul starts here, because this is where it all starts. Then the next thing is high things or lofty ideas. Something elevated, something lifted on high, something exalted, something giving a position of superiority. This is not a height in space, but it is a height in authority. A high thing is a belief that you have, a religious system, a religious authority, or a framework, tradition that positions itself above what God is saying. You see, it's not just thinking like the arguments. Now, it's authoritative thinking. These are two layers here that he's going to start off with. First being arguments, that internal reasoning, mental conclusions, and then it leads to high things, which those arguments now are being elevated above the truth of God. Sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3. What is a stronghold? The Greek word is oukouroma, a fortified place, a defensive structure. A fortified place or a defensive structure. A fortified way of thinking that resists the truth of God. Let's talk about what strongholds are not. Strongholds are not demon possession. It is not a hidden curse. It is not a mystical entity that is interfering with your life. It is not a target of a deliverance. Strongholds are lies that are believed as truth. Teaching that is accepted above Scripture and then repeated through patterns that then shape a behavior. So how do strongholds form? Well, James 1:14 and 15 tells us. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted, and when he is drawn away by, note, his own desires and enticed, then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So it starts, number one, with an exposure to a lie or a distortion. Then the argument takes place internally, and you start to go, that makes sense to me. Okay. And I repeat this over and over and over until I am emotionally then re-identified through that belief. Sounds a lot like Romans, doesn't it? God gives them up, and then God gives them over to debased thinking. And over time, the behavior is then reinforced. And the result is the belief system that now filters Scripture instead of being corrected by it. So how do strongholds show up? Maybe when I'm teaching. Maybe they're happening right now. Maybe while you're reading your Bible or through hearing somebody else. Here's how it works. I'll say something, and you internally go, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but. I say something, and you say, well, that might be true for you or true for others, but it's not true for me. I say something, and you might say, you know, I've already tried that, and it didn't work. I say something, and you say, you know what, that doesn't quite match my experience. There was a key word in the first two of those, and that word is but. When you answer with the word but against Scripture, you are saying you have an authority conflict with the Word of God. God says, I love you. I died for you. God says, there is no condemnation. And you say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. God doesn't care about me when I say, he knows the very number of hairs on your head. Yeah, that may be true of you, but he doesn't know my numbers. We have a biblical example in John 12:42, and it says they believed, but, there's that word again, they fear the authority that was held above them. Just to make sure, I want you to be clear this morning that strongholds don't necessarily mean you're not saved. We all struggle with them. Do you know I have lots of strongholds in my life? I was talking with Heidi about it last night as I was telling her what we're going to do today. Lots of them. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you don't love God. It doesn't even mean you lack faith. It means the sanctification process is still happening. I want you to remember Israel. How long did it take Israel to leave Egypt? One night. How long did it take Egypt to leave the Israelites? 40 years. I would say 40 years plus. Yeah. If your stronghold, though, I will say this, I have to say this. If your stronghold does trump what the Bible says about salvation, then we might have a problem. If I say to you today, salvation is just simply repenting and giving your life to the Lord, Jesus, who died for you on the cross, who paid for all your sins, and you go, yeah, I believe that, but I have to belong to a certain church. That stronghold may interfere with your salvation because you're putting your salvation outside of the work of Christ and you're putting on the work of a man, on the work of a religion, on the work of yourself. So we do have to measure that in context. Why are strongholds so important to spiritual warfare? We have a misconception about the power of the enemy. But I want you to know this today, that the enemy cannot own a believer, as some teach. Some teach that as a Christian, you can still have demons influence in your body. Maybe they don't go full on and say possession. I heard a teaching where they're like, yes, you're reborn in the spirit and the soul, but your body is still fallen and your body can still host demons. I'm like, ugh. Guess what we were going to talk about today in John chapter 2, picking up in verses 12 through 22. You know what we were going to talk about? We were going to talk about Jesus, right, making a whip, turning tables over, and they remembered an Old Testament verse that said, the zeal for your Father's house will be shown. So they tied that with Jesus, and they're like, show us a sign that you are the Messiah. Remember what the signs are? They are directional posts to who the Messiah is. And he says this. He says, I'll show you a sign. On the third day, you destroy this body, I'll raise it again. He didn't say body. He said temple. So the temple, per Jesus, is the body. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, anybody that tells you, well, the temple can still have demons in it as a Christian, that is in disagreement with what is said. This is a stronghold. Well, but you know, I don't know, but demons kind of gives me an excuse. That's a stronghold. John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies. Revelation 12:10, he is the accuser. What does that mean, the accuser? This means he exploits the areas of agreement that you have that contradict God's truth. That's what it is. So he's accusing the believers where they're agreeing with his lies. See, a lot of times we think, oh, he's accusing by saying, you know, Dave there, Satan's in heaven, accusing, going, you know, did you see what Dave just did? Did you just see what he did? And that's often how it's taught, and that's often how it's understood. That's impossible. Do you know why? Because the law of God, through propitiation, through redemption, says you are sinless. So how can he accuse you when the Bible says you are without sin? When he died for your sins 2,000 years ago, how many of your sins were future of the cross? All of them. So he didn't get on the cross and go, you know what, I'm going to die till 2025, and then after that, 2026, January 1st, we're going to have to re-die again. There's some that believe that every time you go to a certain mass gathering, Jesus is being re-crucified for your sins. That's why you have to go to this mass gathering. You picking up what I'm laying down? Nope, Satan cannot accuse the believer of sin because you have been forgiven. That sin has been cast from the east to the west. He can't even condemn you or accuse you of the guilt because you don't have guilt no more in the eyes of God. Remember, you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Where's guilt? There is none. In fact, that's your identity. So he can't even accuse you that your identity has been lost or replaced. Remember what Romans 8:1 says? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Satan cannot blame you or accuse you of your sin, of your guilt, of your identity being lost. He cannot. So what is he accusing you of? Because it's clear that he does. What is he up there doing? The mechanism of accusation, this is important. It sounds like this to you inside. you do something, you sin, and you hear this voice that says, see, you'll never change. You hear something, and the voice goes, God says one thing, but your life conflicts another, or shows another, demonstrates another. You say you're a Christian, but you're not living it. The voice, the accusation. You know better. Why do you keep failing? Maybe you're not really saved. Are you hearing those words? That's what he's up there doing. Because it's spiritual battle, Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Which is another proof that, hey, if I had a demon in my flesh, I'm going to battle spiritually the demon in my flesh. No. See how that even contradicts? We're battling the father of lies. We're battling the accuser. And what he is doing, he's not introducing a new lie. You see, he's weaponizing the existing agreement that you have about yourself in your head, your stronghold. That's what he's doing. That agreement is the stronghold. And he is accusing you of living in agreement with that. Do you realize this is exactly what James 1, 14 through 15 says? Check it out. But each one is tempted when he is, here it is, drawn away by his own desires. Satan doesn't need to force any temptation upon anybody. He's pulling on what already exists inside of us. Wow. As I was studying for this, a verse popped into my mind, John 10:10, and it says, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Could that have anything to do with strongholds? Guess what? Absolutely. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But contrast, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have more abundantly. So the contrasting two influences. The contrast is that, hey, there's one that's going to rob life and there's one that's going to produce life. And strongholds are the primary mechanism that the thief uses. Why? Because I'll repeat this one more time. He cannot steal your salvation. He cannot kill your standing in Christ. He cannot destroy your position before God that is sealed. So where does he still kill and destroy? In the realm of your belief, in the realm of your obedience, and in the realm of your experience. And that's exactly where strongholds live. So you see, strongholds will keep you saved, but it will stall you out. Strongholds make you forgiven free, or opposite of that, but they keep you bound. There's a story, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, about circus elephants. That when they capture a baby elephant, or when a baby elephant is born, they tie that elephant to a stake, very young, when it's weak. And it tries and it struggles and it pulls against the rope and against the stake, and it fails and it fails and it fails. And finally, there's a point in the elephant's life where it gives up. Years later, The elephant has grown into a mighty animal. But yet they use the same little stake and the same small rope to contain the elephant. The elephant at this point can break that rope. He can break that stake easily. So he's not held by the rope or the stake. What is he held by? The belief that he can't do it. Folks, that's a stronghold. That's it. So I want to go over quickly some categories just to kind of give you some examples of strongholds. Doctrine and authority strongholds. Could be scripture, could be tradition, it could be the hierarchy. Meaning, well, my pastor said this, or the priest said this, but the scripture says this. It doesn't matter because I am putting a higher authority upon a man's word. Guys, systems, I'm going to step on your toes. Are you ready? Systems like Catholicism, Mormonism, and cultish frameworks function as strongholds. They put the word of the prophet, the word of the Pearl of Price, the word of the Book of Mormon. They put what the priest says in Catholicism over what the Word of God says. You present them with the Word of God and they go, yeah, but. Then we have identity strongholds, and this is a big one. Maybe it's shame-based. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm not very smart. I'm not worthy. I'm not popular. Where in the Word of God does any of those agree with His Word? None of it. But you see how a stronghold is? I say, hey, you're important to God because He knows every number. Yeah, but you're more important. God would never use me. Performance-based. My gosh, Dave, you're so holy. And you know Scripture. You're always praising God. I could never be at that level. I can't understand Scripture. I wish I could understand Scripture like you understand Scripture. I'll never get there. You see where that's a fortified position? Because what does the Bible tell you? He says, you know what? I've given you a counselor. I've given you a teacher called the Holy Spirit that will do what? Teach you in all things. Now, that doesn't mean if you're still in kindergarten that He's going to start teaching you trigonometry. He's going to teach you where you are. And then as you grow, right? Jesus says in Matthew, Beatitudes, He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does that mean? They will be filled to their appetite. Some of us can just eat a little bit of a little plate and go, oh, I'm so stuffed. Others, it takes three or four of those plates, maybe six trips to the buffet. And now you're like, oh man. And I'm like, how can you eat so much? Well, as I eat and I expand my stomach, then the next time I eat more and expand, I will develop a bigger appetite. Jesus is saying this is exactly how it works spiritually. What about emotional or behavioral strongholds? Addiction, fear, sexual sin, control, anger. This is usually a belief anchored. And then gets expressed through one of these. You see, the behavior is just the symptom. The belief that is underneath the behavior that causes the behavior to manifest is the stronghold. All right. Good stuff so far. You're probably wondering, how do I find my strongholds? Or how do I discover them? I know you're thinking, I need to know how to find this in other people. Help me understand my wife. I'm going to break some strongholds. Or husbands. First thing you got to be is a listener. It will reveal itself. Remember what I said? Usually it's with the word but. When somebody also says, I always fall into sin. Or I never can do something. Or that's just how I am. Or I was raised that way. My parents were that way. My household as a child was that way. My parents were addicts, so therefore I'm an addict. You see how those are all indicators? Because all of those, church, contradict the Word of God. But they are refusing to believe the Word of God, and they are choosing to refuse their stronghold. And Satan comes in and says, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Every time you try to get your, January 1st is coming around, New Year's resolution. Yeah, how many times have you tried that? Epic fail. You're going to fail again. That's the accuser. Then we watch for emotional reactions to the truth. This is always a fun one. When you state the truth, do they get defensive? Yeah, but you don't understand. Or, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through what I'm going through. It could also be justification. Well, my parents raised me that way, so that's just the way I am. I can't control it. Or they'll do what Adam did and withdraw. You speak the truth and they don't come back to church because they don't want to hear it. Remember what I started off with, folks? Anything I said so far, start to have a little resistance inside you. Maybe the reaction is fear. I can't do that. I'm scared to do that. Hey, you need to trust God. Well, but I need to try harder. The Bible doesn't say, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 6:33, then all these things you seek, previous verses, hunger, thirst, clothing, shelter, all these things, will be added to you, but first seek the kingdom of God. And you're like, yeah, but I've also got to market, and I got to go send resumes, and I got to do all this, and then I got to try harder. Now, there's wisdom in that, but what am I saying is that if I don't do it, I'm going to not have the provision, therefore, I'm scared. I'm scared. You know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Does anybody want to know what verse that is? It's 1 Thessalonians. It doesn't exist. You know what the Bible does say in Hebrews 4:12? It says the Word of God is sharp. It is the truth that exposes the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what do we have so far? We start to listen to the internal language within ourselves. We look at the emotional reactions that we have within ourselves. And then we start to ask honest questions. What do I believe about God, really? In this particular section of text. Do I believe God really will take care of me? What am I afraid of if I do trust Him? Wow. Well, if I trust God and it doesn't work out, you see, there it is. And then is there anything from my past that is filtering through my thought process? You see, I want you to realize that strongholds often feel protective, not sinful. Not sinful. If I said to one of you today, come up here and share the gospel, what just went through your heart? I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped. What if they laugh at me? What if they don't receive? What if I mess up my words? Guys, those are all what? Strongholds. And do you see how they can wreck your spiritual walk with God? Man, this is huge. So how do we break them? Because I know that's the next question, right? The same process that we do internally, just in case I know you're wondering, is the same thing we do to other people. We listen for the words. We share the truth of Scripture. We ask the question, well, if you really believe in God, what's the problem here with this? And then from there, it'll be exposed. And then you can show them the truth, because what is the truth? It sets them and us free. So how do we break these strongholds? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, after the revelation of what they are, the arguments, and then the highly lofting, now it says, here's what we do with this. We bring every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity, and then to the obedience of Christ. So, step one, you want to write these down. And by the way, I would encourage you guys, because this is recorded, it's going on live right now, go back and re-listen to it a few times, because a lot of information's coming at you. Identify the lie. Name it. Man, I am doubting the Lord. I am having fear. I am having anger. Whatever it is that you identified. Then I take that and I compare it to Scripture. Be specific. I don't believe God cares about me. If God cared about me, this wouldn't be going on in my life. The lie is what? God doesn't care. So we search the Bible to see where God does care. For God so loved you. Okay, I know the Scripture says world, but you are in the world. If God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son so that you wouldn't perish, but that you would have everlasting life. God knows the thoughts towards you, Jeremiah 29:11. They're not evil, they're good. God knows you by name. When you were in your mother's womb, He knit you together. So those three verses tell you what? God cares about me. God loves me. But, see? So, I go, man, I'm believing this lie. I'm in agreement with this lie that God doesn't love me. Scripture says that it is. Now what do? I repent. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, which meta, we break it down into two words, meta, after change, gnosis, mind or understanding. The literal meaning of repentance is a change of mind, a change of how one thinks, perceives, or understands, right? You track it with me? So now, I in my mind go, God doesn't love me. I see in Scripture that He loves me, and now I have to decision to make. Which path am I going to choose to continue to live in? The one that says God doesn't love me, or the one that Bible says He does love me? Okay, I repent. Lord, I'm sorry for thinking that You don't love me. I see that You do love me. And now I replace that lie with the truth of God. That's step four. And it takes time and it takes consistency. Romans 12, 2, renew the thinking process. Remember, the Israelites came out of Egypt in one night, but it took a long time to get Egypt out of them. That accuser comes up and goes, yeah, God doesn't love you. Did you see what just happened? Nope, for God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. God doesn't care about you. Nope, He knows the very number of hairs on my head. Ah, man, you're worthless. Nope, God created me in my mother's womb. He knit me together. God can never use me. No, God has called me to His purpose. You see what I just did there? I just did spiritual battle. Then the last step, folks, is James 1:22. And this is where a lot of us miss the mark. We hear it, but we don't do it. We hear it, but we don't do it. Real quick. One, identify the lie. Two, compare that lie with the truth, the Word of God. Three, renounce the agreement. Repent. Four, replace the lie with the truth consistently. And then number five, walk it out. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer. Oftentimes we're told, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, so I just got to read the Bible more. I've got to listen to the Bible more. If I do that, will my mind be renewed? Somewhat. Somewhat. And here's the proof of that. How many people have read the Bible and did nothing with it? I mean, if I just simply read the Bible and then all of a sudden believed, it would be like a magic spell. How many people heard and saw Jesus, as we're in the book of John, and yet walked away? Well, that's hearing Jesus. Yeah, do you realize John 1 says that Jesus is the Word? And if I'm hearing the Word, that should transform me. So, yeah, the Bible, just by reading it, just by listening to it, yeah, it can renew, but here's where it really happens. Here's the pattern. I take the Word, and this, by the way, is going to follow John. I take the Word, and then I have a little bit of belief. Whatever belief I'm at that point. The Word to belief. Then to obedience. And by the way, we've already covered that in John. What did He do in chapter 1? Jesus dropped the Word. What did the disciples do? Okay, we believe. Remember, there was no understanding given. There was nothing. They just believed and then they obeyed. What did we cover the last time we were together? The water being turned into wine, John chapter 2. And they're like, hey, take the dirty water that came from the cleansing pots and go give it to him because it's going to be wine. He didn't even tell them that. He just said, dip the water out and take it over to him, and it became wine. And they're like, are you sure? No. And this wasn't even the disciples, by the way. This is on the command of Mary that says, do whatever He says. He says, go take a take a cup from the dirty water and take it over to the host. The host takes it, drinks it, and goes, that's the best wine I've ever tasted. So it goes from the word to belief to obedience. And that process, word, belief, obedience repeated, will equal a stronger faith. You see, faith comes by hearing, yes, but then we tie that into to James and it says, oh, but don't just be a doer. Don't be a hearer. Excuse me, I misspoke. Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer. So reading for volume, okay. Special plans, we're coming on the first year. I'm going to do Bible in a year, okay. I'm just going to sit in church and take in this information, okay. But here's the true secret, folks. Truth heard becomes truth believed, becomes truth obeyed, becomes truth practiced. Truth heard becomes truth believed, becomes truth obeyed, becomes truth practiced. John 8:31, the very definition, if you abide in my word. Abiding is relationship consistency, and there's no speed mentioned at all. None. We'll end with this morning. Strongholds are not removed by awareness alone. We're all detectives now. We all got the toolkit. We all got the decoder glasses in our Lucky Charms this morning. Nope. They are only cast down when our thoughts are brought into the light of the truth of Scripture. And to be honest, we all resist some of this. We all do. And it's because of Genesis chapter 3. That's the problem. Genesis chapter 3. They took of the tree of good knowledge, meaning they were able to determine what was good and evil in their own eyes. See, Genesis chapter 3 says, the flesh prefers control over surrender. And as we go back to 2 Corinthians 10, this is what Paul says is walking in the flesh of Adam. Because after the fall, the human heart learned to hide instead of trust, control instead of submit, justify instead of repent. And did that not happen in our study of Genesis? Yes. Remember, strongholds can feel protective to the flesh, but quietly they limit your freedom. Hear this morning, the promise of Scripture. The first stronghold you can cast down today, when truth is no longer resisted, life begins to flow. Your spiritual growth will blossom. What follows will not be chaos, but it will be clarity. What follows will not be fear, but security in the love of God. What follow isn't pressure, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. What follows is not bondage, but freedom, because the truth will set you free. As truth takes authority, Satan's accusations loses its voice. Fear loses its grip. Obedience becomes possible. Growth becomes steady. peace becomes normal. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it will definitely become ordered under Christ. When strongholds fall, Christ reigns more fully in the mind and in our lives. And folks, no weapons formed against us shall prosper. Lord, we thank you for this word today. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would begin to reveal each and every one of us what those strongholds are, and that we would take the truth of 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6, and start to apply them in our lives, because that's your desire. We need to take the weight off and run the race without hindrance. And we are just like that elephant, Lord. We're often bound by our minds. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would open us up to freely receive this morning your Spirit, because you do love us, and that you died for us so that we can have victory over all these things, so that we no longer have to live according to the flesh, according to the ways of Adam, but we can live according to the way of the second Adam, that is Jesus. And that is possible because you do love us. So this morning, I'd invite you to join me, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth, hundred thousandth time. Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. I change my mind. And you do love me. You do care about me. I give you all my sins, all of my effort. I believe that you take those to my cross and you die in my place. You pay for them. I believe that you were placed in the tomb and on the third day you rose again, just like you stated in John chapter 2. And I believe that I spiritually rose too. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says you are saved. If you confess this with your mouth and believe it in your heart. And again, what is the confessing of your mouth? Not standing up professing it, but it's what James says. Go and be a doer. Live different. And all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.